will be in John chapter 12, and I'll begin reading at verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you for your word and pray, Father, you will open it to our hearts that we may understand these things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, for your grace and truth to touch our hearts today as we have come together to worship and to fellowship in Christ, and that we might be lifted up in all those things of the Scriptures that should teach us more about Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is simply this: These things were spoken of him. You know, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and of the words which were spoken by him and about him, we find that these things were spoken of him. And in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he of course reached out to many people. He did many miracles. He spoke many words of great compassion. He forgave sins. He healed people. He did all sorts of things that might reveal himself as the true Son of Man and Son of God. Son of Man in his humanity, that he came into the world, born of a virgin, that he is the incarnate of God, the incarnate Christ. Son of God, that he is truly God in the flesh. And of course, this is the very thing that they did not understand, that he was God in the flesh. In this passage, we see the compassion of the prophet. Yet the hardness of the hearts of men here is also revealed. And the testimony that Jesus gives concerning himself and of the miracles. Yet they did not believe in him. It is also evident that some of the chief rulers believed on him, but they would not confess him because of certain people, such as the Pharisees and others, that they were looking to get certain approval by. And so they did not come out for him. The attitude of the people who saw the miracles was, as we might say, less than enthusiastic for the Lord Jesus. Though they lauded the miracles which he did, when it came to acknowledging Jesus Christ as the true Son of God and the Messiah, they shied away from this. And so we find that they did not believe because of the hardness of their own hearts. What can we learn from the prophet of God and of the people who will not listen to the word of God by the prophet? We find some very interesting comments being made here in this passage. If you would look with me to verses 38, it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Here is Jesus really bringing in the concept of the prophet of the Old Testament and of those things that were said. And so John brings in these comments about the prophet Isaiah because they are just as true of the people that Jesus was speaking to as it was true of those days, of that day in which the prophet spoke the very words. And so we're going to be looking this morning at Isaiah chapter 6, and you may want to turn there and keep your finger in that place, as well as Isaiah chapter 53, because both of those passages are mentioned here, and we want to consider what those passages had to say about Christ and of also what Jesus was saying about these people in his own day who would not believe him because of the things that he did and said. And so in verse 37 and 38, we find he introduces the prophet Isaiah. Again, looking at verse 40 in John chapter 12, before I turn to Isaiah, he says this, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6 for the moment, if we could, please. Isaiah chapter 6. And I think this passage is a very good passage to use as a companion text to the message this morning. Three different areas I want to speak to concerning Isaiah for what he had to say, and three different areas that, of course, he was greatly affected by. The three areas are these. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah said, woe is me. As a man and as a prophet, he was greatly affected by the word of God, by God's word to him. In verse 7, he said, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. What was laid upon his mouth but a hot coal from off the altar, and it purged his sin that he might be greatly affected as a prophet of God. Woe is me, for I am undone. Lo, this has been done to me, he says. My mouth has been touched. I am a man of unclean lips, and I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then in verse 9, the third area he mentions here, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And so in the third area, he is commissioned to go. Woe, lo, and go are the three key words in this passage. As we look at this passage, we want to consider that the prophet Isaiah is talking about the prophet Jesus Christ who was to come, that prophet of prophets who would be known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just as surely as Isaiah spoke in his own day, he was also speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that prophet that should come, that would be a prophet to end all prophets. He was the greatest of all revelators, if you will, because he is the Word of God. And he is to bring the message of God to the hearts of the people, and yet the same thing would be true as is mentioned here in Isaiah, that they would not see, they would not hear, and they would not be converted because of their own presuppositions about this man and about who he was. because of their own presuppositions. I would like to say to you that many people will not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ because of their own presuppositions, their own preconceived notions about the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. But the Word of God says clearly who He is. We'd like to begin with the first of these. Woe is me, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That's what Isaiah says here in Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5. An unholy people will not listen to a holy God. An unholy people will not listen to a holy God. We don't have to look too far to see many in this world today who do not want to listen to a holy God. They think that God is too holy for them, and that they have to do something that will change their lives too much for them to listen to Him. Consider the Pharisees in Jesus' day. They did not want to listen to the words of Jesus. They already had their preconceived notions. They were already holy in their own eyes. They were self-righteous. The Pharisees had the law. They had the temple. They had the sacrifices. They had the priests who were ordained by God. They had everything they needed. Why did they need this man who came onto the world scene and called himself a prophet, called himself the Messiah, called himself Son of God? Why did they need him, you see? They already had their own notion of righteousness. And so we find that they were holy in their own eyes. Why did they need more of what Jesus might give to them? An unholy people will not listen to a holy God. And we find that in John chapter 12 and verse 38, he says this, that the sayings of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. That should be a very key statement to us of what Jesus is really saying here, and as the prophet is speaking. As John takes these words and puts them right in the middle of this context of who Jesus is, he basically tells them that these words must be fulfilled that were spoken in Isaiah chapter 6. These words must be fulfilled. And so Isaiah wrote and spoke of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. During the time of Israel's being carried away into captivity, during the reign of four kings, approximately 740 to 760 BC, a period of about 60 years. Yes, it was a considerable time in Israel's history. But remember, the prophet's words often had not only a sense of fulfillment in their own day, but also had a sense of fulfillment in future events. And that is what we see in the words of Isaiah. As Isaiah is used by God to give this revelation, we find that he speaks much about the Messiah. He is a prophet of messianic proportions. And so we find the Lord speaking to Isaiah, and the Lord speaking through John about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find that this word is given. Lord, who hath believed our report? In Isaiah chapter 53, if you'd just like to turn there for a moment. Just flip over a few chapters to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And here we have the words again that John has by inspiration of the scriptures inserted into John chapter 12. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And then as we read through the rest of this chapter here, we find that it speaks about Jesus Christ as the suffering Savior, the servant of God, the one that was called to suffer for the sins of the world. Reading in Isaiah chapter 53, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the presence of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah chapter 53 is a tremendous chapter. And of course, it is very much a messianic chapter. And it is, by direct application, a speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interpretation is no doubt very messianic about the Lord and of his suffering, his vicarious suffering for the sins of the world. Therefore, they could not believe. They could not believe. In John chapter 12, in verse 39, he says this: therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. You know, the very words of God are true and right in all that they say. The idea may be expressed in this manner: while this propensity of unbelief in the face of these miracles continues, they will not believe. What was going on in Isaiah's day? God had established his prophet. God had established his people. God had established his nation. Yet they turned away from all that God had established, and they turned unto their own way. And while their propensities were to unbelief, they would not believe. That was the same thing that was happening in the time when Christ was upon the earth. While their propensities were to not believe the miracles of which Jesus did, to not believe the very word of God which he spoke, to not believe those things which were said of him by the prophets, they would not believe. They would not believe. Therefore, they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again. And so it is that we find that John quotes not only Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. But quoting them both, he is quoting the authority of the prophet, of the word of God, and of God's own plan and purpose for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore they could not believe. Isaiah knew that in his day the hearts of the people were corrupted against the Lord. If you turn back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5, he says this: then said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so it is that Jesus, being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he had poured out his soul unto death, and he bare the sins of many. Also, we find that in John chapter 12, he says, "Mine eyes have seen the King." Mine eyes have seen the King. Actually, that quote comes right out of Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, at the very last part of the verse there. "Mine eyes have seen the King," or the Lord. Isaiah, of course, was the witness of the revelation of God. God had revealed himself in a very special way to Isaiah. And so God used Isaiah to be that spokesman for him. A seraphim flew from the holy place in the temple. The picture seems to be the Ark of the Covenant. And as the Ark of the Covenant is described as that box which is overlaid with gold, with this special cover upon the box, and it is on the top of the cover of these two seraphims, and with their wings stretched forward over the top of the Ark of the Covenant, the picture is of these seraphims which worship and say, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," in the presence of God. And one of these seraphims, by vision, came to Isaiah, and he took a coal from off the altar, the coal representing the fire of God, that purging fire of God, and he touches the lips of Isaiah, that Isaiah may speak for God. And, of course, Isaiah immediately recognizes that he must be humbled in the sight of God. How can he stand in the presence of God? He must be humbled before him. And so he says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." I'd like to say to you that every prophet of God must be a humble man. Must be a humble man of God. Jesus came into this world in such humility. God himself revealing himself in human flesh, that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All of God's prophets were full of humility. And we find that God uses the humble man of God. God used Isaiah because he realized that if he was going to speak for God, then he must see himself as God sees him. And so he did submit himself to the will and the purpose of God. Isaiah was sanctified by that coal which touched his lips. He was sanctified. You know, Jesus was sanctified in his humanity as well. Jesus came into this world a humble servant. But remember, he is in human flesh as much as he is in divinity. And so he is humbled by the condition of which he is in. He is in a human, frail body that must be cared for and fed and nourished like any other body. And he must be sanctified. That is, he must be set apart and made holy unto God. He must be disciplined of faith. He must love God and serve God and know what it is to walk with God. We're of the notion that it was easy for Jesus to do everything that he did because he is God. And I believe that he had much trouble over the flesh. Not that he sinned, no, but that he carried about in his own body the same limitations as we have. That he knew, the book of Hebrews says that he knew all of our infirmities. That he suffered in every way, or was tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. And you cannot go through those kinds of things without realizing the frailty of the human body and the human condition. Yes, Jesus was sanctified as well. Isaiah was sanctified and set apart to be a prophet for God, of the Messiah. And we find that Jesus was sanctified in that he had to learn the discipline of faith that he might be able to fulfill the very words of God. "Woe is me," he says. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Secondly, he says, "Lo, this hath touched my lips and taken away my sin." This has touched my lips in verse 7. And so we find that this sanctifying process, this purging of iniquity or sin, is the very work of God. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. In Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood. You see, Jesus had to come into the world to die for our sins upon the cross. There must be the divine intervention of God. There must be the divine intervention of God. The seraphim had to intercede for Isaiah and touch his lips with a hot coal from off the altar. God had to make intervention in the life of Isaiah for him to be the prophet of the Messiah. God had to make intervention in our lives through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to come into the world. He had to reveal himself as being Son of God and Son of Man. And God has to make divine intervention if there is to be the forgiveness of sins. If there is to be the purging of sins. We cannot get by on our own upon this issue of sin. In John in chapter 12 and verse 41... John chapter 12 and verse 41 says these. "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." When he saw his glory and spake of him. And so the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Turn back to the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6. In verse 1, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train or his glory filled the temple." Filled the temple. And so we find the glory of the Lord must be evident. It must be evident. God's divine intervention is necessary. At some point, if we're to be changed in our lives, we must sense the glory of God. We must sense it. We must realize that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. If we're going to live a sanctified life and a holy life for God, we're going to have to recognize the glory of God. We're going to have to realize that God has not called us to live as the world lives. We cannot continue in the lifestyle of the world and think that we can get by and everything is fine. No, we have to live a sanctified life. God has to touch our lips, as it were, with the hot coals from off the altar. Jesus Christ had to come and the remission of sins had to be applied to our lives through the sacrifice of Christ. There had to be this divine intervention. And Isaiah, though he may not have known it, he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ much truer than we could ever imagine. And so it is, this one who came into the world to be the Savior of sinners was revealed as the light of the world to them that he came to. To those people of his own day, when Jesus walked upon the roads of Judea, when he stood upon the hillside and fed the 5,000, when he healed the paralytic man, when he raised Lazarus from the grave, when he healed the blind man, when he healed the lepers, when he went into the temple and scourged the money changers, when he turned over the tables and became very angry with them. He was revealing himself in the same glory of which God revealed to Isaiah in his day. The glory of the Lord. the holy God come down to man, and the righteousness of God among them. But they would not believe, because they were too set in their unbelief and too happy with their own preconceived notions. But also in John chapter 12, in verse 40, he says this. John chapter 12, in verse 40, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. And we might think, read that verse and say, well, it sounds like they didn't have a choice. But remember, these words are spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And they're spoken by the word of the prophet when the whole nation of Israel had turned away from God and were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And God knew that his people needed this chastening for them to believe, for them to come back and to be restored as a people unto God. What does it take sometimes for people to come to the place where they will believe that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God and that they cannot know the forgiveness of sins but by Christ? What does it take? Sometimes it takes a great deal. Sometimes it takes a terrible chastening of God for a people to know this. And we recognize that in that sense, their eyes would be blinded and their ears would be deaf to the words of the prophet. The purpose of God must be fulfilled. When we stop and think about it, the words of the prophet Isaiah had to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come and to be revealed as the Son of God, and for those of his day who rejected him to send him to the cross that he might be crucified for the sins of the world. It all had to happen, even as God revealed it. But we recognize that God, being a merciful God, he always has a holy seed or a holy remnant people. The purpose of God must be fulfilled, even as Jesus knew their hearts. He knew he was to be rejected as Messiah and crucified for the sins of the world, that a godly remnant might be preserved. Of course, Isaiah heard the words of the Lord. And in hearing that, we see also the sense of the triune God being revealed in the words of the prophet. You would turn to me with me to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says this: Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Isaiah hearing the words of God, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Who will go for us? You see, the implication is the triune God. Who will go for us? It's not the seraphims who are telling him these things. They are but servants of God themselves. No, he received the vision of the Lord in the temple, and the Lord was speaking to him, and the Lord said, Who will go for us? The plural pronoun being used to indicate the sense of the triune God. And we realize this in Scripture. When you read in the book of Genesis, we find the same plural pronouns being used. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And so God reveals himself in this triune way. And so the prophet Isaiah recognized the sense of these words to be so great that he must respond to them. And so he heard the words of the Lord. And of course, the prophet responded. As we see in verse 8, of Isaiah chapter 6. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. You might say, well, why does he have to say that at all? Certainly the Lord knows that he would be called. But isn't it true that every true disciple, every true servant of God must make a personal commitment to the calling of God? Consider Jesus. He came into the world by divine means, conceived of the Holy Ghost, by a virgin, in a virgin. And yet we find that throughout his life, especially toward the end of his life, he struggled with this concept. Father, Father, I have come to do thy will. And he struggled with that concept to fulfill the very will of God. In other words, personal commitment is a difficult thing in our humanity. And so we find that Isaiah and the Lord Jesus Christ, these words come true upon the fulfillment of them in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look at John chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And so now we see that the prophet is not always respected. The prophet is not always respected. Well, today, you know, the success syndrome is, if you're a good pastor, then you've got a church full of people. The success syndrome is, if you're a good pastor, everything is going smoothly and everything is going right. The success syndrome is that if you're being blessed of God, there are no negatives. It's all positive. Well, I'm sorry, but that is not what the scripture reveals. The prophets in the Old Testament were often under great turmoil and trial and suffering because of the word of the Lord which they brought to the people. And they were killed. They were killed for what they believed. Isaiah was sawn asunder. He was killed. Sawed in half. The prophets were killed for God's word. And what do we see of Jesus? Jesus was crucified. He did not attract the mega church. He did not have a mega church. He had a small group of men who were loyal to him, and some women who were loyal to him, who loved him and believed that he was the Savior, the Messiah of God. And we will do well to remember that when we come to the scripture and realize that if we are going to be truly faithful to God, then we must be faithful to his word and speak the words of the Lord. Speak what God tells us to speak from his word, not what people want to hear. And so it is, the true prophet must speak and do the words of a prophet, as Isaiah must be true to his calling. What did Isaiah have to do? Well, it wasn't a pretty picture, that's for sure. In Isaiah chapter 6, this is what the Lord says in verse 9. Verse 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted and healed. It's all very negative. There's not much positive there, except a positive negative. It's positively negative. There wasn't going to be any good response from what he had to say to them. And so it is that we recognize that everything Jesus did, though he did everything good and everything to fulfill the Father's will, yet they hated him for it. And the words which he spoke came back to haunt him, so much the more that they killed him because he called himself the Son of God. And so thirdly, we find that the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 says, he said, go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. And so the words of the prophet are not always popular with the people. And so we find that realizing this, it is a difficult thing to be a prophet or to be a pastor or to be a minister of a church. It is a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing also to be a Christian where you are sitting. Even if you are not doing some of those kinds of service for God that are out in the public and making certain public statements for God, it's difficult for you to be a Christian too if you truly embrace that true discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah was told to go in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, and he said, go and tell this people. The prophet had to go. You know, every true pastor has to preach the Word of God. They have no choice. They have to do it. No matter whether they are respected for it or loved or hated for it, they have to do it. Because it is a calling. If any pastor is doing it out of a profession, they should go seek another. It is not a profession. Not the true pastorate. It is a calling that only God can instill upon the heart of the person. Just as the prophet was called of God in the Old Testament, so was the Apostle Paul called of God. So was John called of God. So was Peter called of God. So was Luke, and so was Matthew, and all of the rest of the disciples who became very instrumental in the early church to establish the church ministry. And so it is that Isaiah had to go. So it is that Jesus had to do the will of the Father. Isaiah chapter 6 and verses 10 and 12, we find here, Jesus told them clearly over and over again, and now he must invoke the words of the prophet Isaiah. In John chapter 12, Jesus invokes the words of the prophet Isaiah as John writes them. And what does John say, of course? He tells them the same words that are written in Isaiah chapter 6. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand in their heart and convert and be healed. It is an evangelist's nightmare to have those words. Why? Because the evangelist is not going to be able to win anybody if he has those words, you see. And that's what the prophet was to do. He was to bring those kinds of words. Of course, an evangelist goes forward with a great deal more hope and grace, realizing that God is going to bless the gospel message to the hearts of the people, and he hopes that truly many will be converted. But the prophet Isaiah knew none would be converted, not one. And that they would go off into captivity, and that they would be chastened of the Lord. In John chapter 12, verses 44 to 50, in closing here, Jesus says these words. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sent me seeth him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. In closing, let me just say this. Jesus always gave a word of hope. The prophet was compelled to say what God instructed him to say. Isaiah had to give the words of God. Jesus had to do the will of the Father and to give the words that God the Father intended for him to give. But we always find the hope and grace of God mingled in with the words of the prophet. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 once again. In closing, on verse 13, he says this, "But yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." God always has a holy seed. In other words, God allows for his mercy and grace to take effect upon the hearts of those who will be chastened of the Lord and will repent and believe. Jesus was saying the same thing at the end of his chapter in chapter 12. Saying the same thing. He says, "I'm the light of the world. If you will believe on me, then you must believe on him that sent me. If you will believe on me, you must realize I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. If you will believe on me, then you must realize that I have come to give eternal life to as many as believe." Now, this is great hope, you see. God always offers this great hope of grace and of salvation. And at the close, that's what he does. Though the prophet realized all that he did about the people of his day, and Jesus realized all that he realized of the people of his day and why he came, yet the great hope of salvation is held out with open arms to all who will believe and receive it. These things were spoken of Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word to us. Pray your blessing upon your word. Do cause our hearts to be in great consideration, Lord, of the words of the prophet and of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom he was speaking. We thank you, Father, for salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.